Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
So it's not just about throwing out information. Jesus was somebody who actually reached hearts. And so that's my goal when I'm talking to somebody like that. I want to actually reach hearts. And I go for it accordingly.
So, amen. Yeah. All right, Cody is on Facebook, Pastor Steve, and says this: prophets who were wrong one time means they are wrong, means that all their prophecies were wrong. I assume that words of knowledge or power is a type of prophetic gift. So, should we hold words of knowledge, power to the same standard? If someone gives us a word of knowledge that they think are from God and are wrong, does that mean that all their words of knowledge or power are wrong?
Well, first off, I don't agree with your premise. The fact that somebody gives a word of knowledge and it's wrong doesn't mean that previous words of knowledge have been wrong. Or same thing with a prophecy. You can have people that walk away from the Lord. And so you can actually have people who are serving God, walking with him, and they're tight enough with him that when God speaks through them, they give actual words of prophecy that actually come from the Lord. And same thing with words of knowledge, okay? And so the fact that, you know, 6 months later, you know, the same guy comes up to me, there could have been all kinds of things going on in the guy's heart between the last time that we talked and the time that we're talking right now. And some of that stuff could be pride and arrogance and that kind of thing. Look at me, I'm so used of God. And all of a sudden you start thinking that what your heart is telling you is actually what the Lord is telling you. And so you can have situations like that. And so we're not to despise prophesying, it says in Thessalonians, but we're to test all things and hold fast what is good. And so when I'm dealing with people, I deal with every single prophecy. Now, if a guy comes up to me and it's like he gives a false prophecy or a goofy word of knowledge, I am immediately suspect of him. And anything that he says to me from that point on, it's going to be really radically checked out. And in actuality, I'm going to look at what, you know, if the guy says something off the wall, I would be telling him that's off the wall. That's not what Scripture says. That's nonsense. That didn't come from the Lord. That came from your own heart.
And yeah. God's saying you should buy me a Corvette.
Right.
Type of stuff.
Yeah. God's got my phone number, and he would tell me long before he told you. You know, and so that would be the answer to that. And so, and the other answer was, don't be a covetous man. You know, it's like, seriously, a Corvette? He didn't tell you, tell me to buy you a Prius? What are you doing? And so
I had a word of knowledge prophecy on me when I first got saved that I was looking at him like, what in the world? And I didn't know what to do with it. And so I think I talked to you about it. I can't remember, but you're like, here's what you do. You stick it on a shelf. You see if it comes to pass. If it does, it was of the Lord. And if it's not, then you just write it off. But that one specifically took 18 years.
Yeah.
Yep. And then God brought it to fruition. And actually, he used it to encourage me when I was making the decision as a reminder of, I told you this. And I was like, oh, it's so helpful.
Yeah.
So encouraging.
Yeah, absolutely.
But until then, I didn't know.
Yeah. And that's what I do with every word of knowledge or every prophecy that's ever been, you know, done over me, too. It's like, you know, if somebody comes and prophesies over you and says that, you know, you're supposed to leave the Lord and you're supposed to go do something else. You know, it's like, obviously.
Sure.
Yeah, it's bogus. And that kind of thing. And if somebody came up and prophesied to me that God told them that I'm supposed to give them something, there's a set of writings called the Didache. It's the teaching of the 12 apostles. And in the Didache, it gives some standards for a false prophet. And so a prophet could come into a church, and if he said, okay, God has told me that what we should have is a love feast, you know, well and good. You know, that's great. And then they said, if he eats from it, he's a false prophet. And so that's the kind of attitude that the early church had towards prophecies. If something was self-aggrandizing, you know, something that would benefit the person doing the prophesying, that was one of the standards that you checked out to see if it was a false prophecy. And so, you know, again, you watch out for that. Whenever somebody's given a prophecy or somebody's given a word of knowledge to me, one of the first things that I look at, this is just standard, you guys. Number one, does it go along with what the Word of God says? And if it's one of those things where it's neutral in the sense that it's neither here nor there, nothing that's against the Bible, but nothing that the Bible actually says that we should do or that kind of stuff, then the next thing that you're looking at is who's getting glorified. Who's getting glorified in this situation? And if it's some dude that is up there, you know, up there spouting off and going, look at me, I'm a great, you know, wonderful prophet of God. And, you know, I'm immediately dismissing everything that they have to say at that point. I don't even care what they have to say, because, you know, at that point, it becomes too hard to get through the static. You know, God can use anybody that he wants to. But if God wants to speak to me about something specific, there is not a high likelihood that he's going to use some wacko off-the-wall guy who's just trying to get attention. It's not likely. If I'm anybody that is actually listening to the Lord's going to be speaking to me long before he speaks through that guy to me. And so, again, there's situations that I've been in that it's not even worth taking it and trying to examine it and see if it's of the Lord or not. And so, you know, again, if you got a person who's squared away, they love Jesus, they're walking with the Lord, then it's something that you listen to and you pay attention to. And if it's not something that is confirming what God's already been speaking to you about at that moment in time, you know, like Matt said, what I do with those things is I take them, I stick them on the shelf and wait and see what happens. And same thing happened to me. First time I ever taught a Bible study, I had a lady come up and prophesy over me and say that God was going to use me in a great way in ministry. And so, you know, that took some years for that to happen. And then it did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was from the Lord.
Awesome. Moving right along here. Okay, here's a good one. How do you stop sinning? I hate my sin, but when I'm in it, I don't care. How do I hate my sin enough to stop when I love it?
I like it that you talked about love there. There's a passage in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. It's in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And so commandments in Scripture are either positive or negative in the sense that there are things that God commands us not to do. And so those are, when I do the things he commands me not to do, those are sins of commission. And when I don't do the things that he commands me to do, those are the sins of omission. But they're all commands. And so sin is wrapped up in what God commands us, either positively or negatively, right? And so Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so when you tear that verse apart, my love for Christ is shown by the fact that I'm willing to do the things that he tells me to do. If I'm not willing to do the things that he tells me to do, my problem is not discipline, and my problem is not willpower. My problem is love. I don't love Jesus, at least not enough. Or I love my sin more. And so you phrased it exactly right there. The problem here is a love issue. And so when I have been in your situation, and I have, when I've been in your situation, I've realized that the reason that I want to do those things, the reason that I'm caught up in this stuff is because I love this stuff more than I love Jesus, and that's my first prayer. And I just go to the Lord, and I just go, God, you got to help me to love you more than I love this. You got to help me to hate my sin. You got to help me to love you. And you got to help me to turn away from this. It's all a heart issue at that point. And so that would be the thing that I would be telling you. You need to love Jesus more than anything. And so Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, yourself, then you're not worthy of me. And so that's something that we have to be paying attention to. As far as some practical stuff in turning away from sin, there's a passage in Romans chapter 6 where it talks about our old man was crucified with him, talking about Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the point that's being made there is that dead people don't sin. Dead people aren't tempted by sin. Dead people don't have lust for sin. Dead people don't do that. You know, it's like you can, if my wife ever died, she loves chocolate. I could wave chocolate in front of her nose all day long, and she's not going to respond to the chocolate because she's dead, right? And that's kind of the picture there. And what I need to do is I need to be praying that God would help me to kill my flesh. That's the worldly part of me that my spirit is struggling with. There's always a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And whatever is stronger is what's going to win. And so you feed your spirit, you starve your flesh, basically. And so feeding your spirit means that you're spending time with the Lord, you're spending time in his word, you're spending time in worship, and you're growing spiritually. And starving your flesh, you know, it's not even the kind of thing where you got to water it or anything like that, or feed it or anything like that. The flesh is like a weed. It just grows. And so you have to actively be opposed to your flesh. You have to be turning away from those things and turning towards the things of God. The cool thing about being a Christian is that God has basically put the death blow to your flesh. There's no reason that your flesh needs to rule over you. And so you have to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when I'm having a struggle with my flesh or with a certain desire, I start off with the knowledge that I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't have to be like this anymore. Jesus gave a death blow to my flesh, and so I don't have to. And so the only reason that I end up in this situation is because I want to. And again, that whole love issue that we talked about is what you look at that point. It goes on here and says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of sin, of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So let me go through and real quick take this apart for you. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There is a will issue here. And so the reason that I sin, or that I fall to sin, or that I continue to sin, is because I let it happen. I yield myself to sin at that point, and I let it happen. And so you need to have a will that does not want to go there. And this is, again, something that you pray for. God, I want the will to be able to turn away from these things and not let them happen. And then it goes, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And this is one of those things that people who fall into sin do all the time. You got members. And so my members are my hands, my fingers, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my nose. I don't know what kind of sin you could get into with your nose, but with your mouth, you obviously can. Yeah, my feet.
Inhalants.
Yeah. Good point. I just went and bought some paint the other day. And I go up to the cash register, and I go to, you know, it's a self-checkout, and I go to check out, and it says you need to have the attendant come over to you. And so she comes over, and I go, why are you coming over to me? And she says some nice thing. And then I realized, oh, they don't want you huffing this
exactly,
stuff.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, and so we've got a culture that's like that. And so I had a counselee one time that was talking to me about sexual sin in their life, and it was a woman. And basically she said, you know, I got into a situation where I sinned sexually with my boyfriend, and I don't even know how I got there, Steve. It's like it just happened. And I took her through this passage, and basically this is what I did with her. I go, okay, so where did this take place? Well, over at his apartment. Okay, so before you went over to his apartment, did you take a shower? And she goes, yeah. And I go, why? And she didn't answer. And I go, were you thinking about this? And she goes, yeah. And then I go, when you put on your clothing, did you put on a certain style of clothing? And she goes, yeah. And I go, why? And she goes, same answer. And then I basically went through it. And I go, and so when you went out the door of your house and you grabbed the doorknob, did you know in the back of your mind what was going to take place when you got over there? And she goes, yeah. I go, when you walked to your car, did you know? Yeah. And so basically what I did with her was I just went, you had one opportunity after another opportunity after another opportunity to turn away from this. And all during those opportunities, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you going, don't go there. And we talked about that too. And so when she's taking a shower, she's using her members as instruments of unrighteousness, choosing to do it. When she's putting her clothing on, hands, body, instrument of unrighteousness. When she's walking over to the door, she knows what she's going to the door for. She's using her feet as instruments of unrighteousness. When she turns the doorknob, same thing. And I took it all the way to the apartment, and I said, when you started taking off your clothing, you were using your hands as instruments of unrighteousness, and you could have stopped any time that you wanted to, and you didn't. And that's what that's talking about. So we go into situations and we know many times what's going to take place when I get there. And so there are times when I'm walking into a situation with a person and I know that I'm going to use my mouth as an instrument of unrighteousness in that situation. And I need to be thinking about those things. And so I don't need to walk over there. I know I don't need to open my mouth. I don't need to, you know, and so on and so forth with this. And if you pay attention in that kind of situation, I'm talking to you guys that are struggling in a situation. If you're paying attention to these things, the Holy Spirit just dings you at every move that you make. If you're involved in illicit drug use or you're an alcoholic, well, you don't grow these things in your home. You know, and so it's like you're not making, unless you're radical, you're not making meth in your house. And so you're going somewhere to buy it. And you're not making your own alcohol. And if you're at that point, you have a whole lot of issues that you need to be dealing with at that point. And so normally when people get involved in this stuff, there is a dealer that they're going to, there's a place that they're driving to. There is a store that they're going to. They have to use their hands to get their wallet out of their back pocket and that kind of stuff. And I have counselees pay attention to all those things and have this memorized. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And instead, present them as instruments of righteousness to God. It's not even a just stop it type of thing. It's a stop it and do exactly the opposite of what you're planning on doing. And so instead of walking into sin, I'm walking into a place where there's going to be fellowship, there's going to be righteousness, there's going to be holiness. I'm going over to my friend's house and we're going to talk about Jesus and read a Bible, you know, that kind of thing. Most of the time that I got myself into sin, I was all alone. It's hard to do certain things when you are in the presence of other people. And so there's ways that you can take care of this. And then finally, you need to have an attitude. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, but for you are not under law, but under grace. The answer is no way. This is not going to happen. And so that's a measure of the will, but it's not just a will. I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this. It's like this will not happen. And if you get that kind of attitude, and again, along with the love that you have for Jesus, then you're going to win. And if you don't, then you're going to lose. And so these are the reasons that people lose. It's because they don't consider themselves to be dead to sin. It's because they allow sin. They yield themselves to unrighteousness. They yield themselves to unrighteousness. And then they present their members as instruments of unrighteousness instead of instruments of righteousness to God. And finally, they don't have an attitude. And you need to have the attitude, and then you win. I like to win. That's why I know those passages.
Amen.
Yep.
that thing you said is key. Some people have way too much time on their hands.
Uh-huh.
And that is all time to just get into trouble. Yep. And if you fill that with serving the Lord, you know, like you said, it's really hard to sin when you're at Wednesday night Bible study.
Right.
Usually it's pretty a safe place to be, especially if you're struggling in the midst of like, man, I want to turn my life around. Okay, well then what places are going to do that?
Right, exactly. And you know, one of the things with that too is it's harder to sin on the Monday when you know you're going to be in church on a Wednesday.
Yep.
And it's harder to sin on a Sunday, you know, when you've just gone to Wednesday night service and you know that you're going to be in church on Sunday, you know, and so on. And, you know, basically, you know, you start living that kind of lifestyle and it all becomes a habit. And it's like you just don't do the things, don't go to the places that you used to go to. God changes you.
All right, we got 4 minutes left. I'll end it with this one. Can't remember where this might have came after I sent them to you, but this is what it says. Can people in heaven send messages to their loved ones on earth?
No. Nope, they can't.
Yeah.
So here's the deal with this. The only one who can send messages to anyone from heaven is God. And that's it. God is the one who's everywhere at the same time. God is the one who is omniscient in the sense that he knows everything, and so he knows everything that's on your mind, for example. He's the only one that you pray to, and there's reasons for that. The only one that you pray to is God because he's the only one who can actually hear you, unless he's in the room, unless a person's in the room. And so, you know, talking to the devil isn't going to do you any good because most likely the devil isn't in the same room with you. It's going to be a demon, you know, if something's in the room with you. It's not Satan himself. And so praying to Satan is ridiculous. Praying to Jesus is another thing altogether. Praying to dead saints is ridiculous, including Mary. Mary's a godly woman, but she's dead. And so the Bible teaches that you don't communicate with the dead. It's called necromancy in Scripture. And so we're not to commune with the dead. We're not to communicate with the dead because you don't know who that is that you're communicating with. And most likely it's a demon and they're impersonating your loved one. And so you don't want to be involved in that. It's condemned in Scripture. When you're talking about messages coming from people who are dead, you know, a person who is dead is either in Hades, and in that situation, they are under the punishment of God, and they are not allowed to speak to anybody. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 talked about a man who died and wanted to get a message to his brothers, and he said, why don't you send Lazarus back, raise him from the dead, send him back so he can tell my brothers so they don't come to this place. And Abraham is speaking to him in that passage, and he says, you know what, these guys have Moses, they have the Old Testament, and if they're not going to believe Moses, they're not going to believe even though somebody rises from the dead. And so Jesus makes clear that that doesn't happen from people who are unbelievers specifically. And believers are in the presence of God. They're having a great time. And, you know, it's like they're not having a whole lot of thoughts about you in that instance, except for looking forward to seeing you come back. And so the only one who can reliably give a message to anybody from the spirit realm, as far as from heaven, is going to be God himself, and it would be God communicating with you or God sending an angel. God will send messages through angels at times, but that is the only way. And the angel has to be in the room with you for that to take place. And so God is the only one that speaks from the spirit realm in that sense, because he's the only one who is omnipresent.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.
My King is come.